How's everybody this morning? It's not very often that Pastor John lets Bobby out of his grip.
That's
you know?
A fact.
He says something about a good drummer is hard to find, a good teacher is hard to find, too. And Bobby is an excellent, excellent teacher. So when we're going to get started this morning, I'm going to turn it over to Bobby. Bobby, who would you like to pray for you?
The guy that came in last, Mr. Kenny O'Rourke. The anointing's all over you this morning, so we're going to...
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God. We thank you for Bobby, for him just preparing the word for us this morning. I pray that it just be food, Father God, for our souls, for our spirits, Father God, that we would just be prepared to go down into your sanctuary, Lord God, to give you glory, Lord God. Let it just be the preamble, Father God, for just lifting your name higher in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you guys could bear with me, this is my first time ever using a PowerPoint. And I had to enlist my good buddy Ricardo Colon to help me out last night. So we were up pretty late last night at his house. He was fixing everything for me. So we're going to go through this the best that we can. Huh? I know. Now I got someone to blame, right? So today I'm going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. I know some different men already spoke on the different pieces of armor. But we're going to go through and read Ephesians, okay, Tommy, he said push the arrow and it's not advancing.
Anybody?
Yeah, if I don't have two drumsticks in my hands, then I'm kind of lost. All right. See, I owe him a taco dinner.
You have to ad lib now.
Okay, so anyways, we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. I need a victim or a volunteer.
Roger.
Katie, or your little brother. The one on the right, Daniel, right? Is that Daniel? Daniel? I need a victim. I mean, as Pastor Don would say, a volunteer. So, since we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, let me ask you, he's all red. Man, let me ask you a simple question. If you were going to go into battle, would you want to use something like this?
No.
No? Or something like... Something like this. All right, let me see if you can hold it. Is it too heavy for you? No. So we're going to be talking. Oh, easy there, buddy. Easy. I got to play in about 45 minutes. Don't lop my head off. So we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. Thank you very much, sir. So I brought a prop. You want to hold that? Pretend you're King Arthur? Okay. So Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword. And the sword.
Hold the sword up.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let's just get started with this. To be a Christian warrior, I found this quote by Charles Spurgeon. To be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It is a battlefield. Neither must he reckon upon the friendship of the world, for that would be enmity against God. His occupation is war. As he puts on piece by piece of the panoply provided for him, he may wisely say to himself, this warns me of danger. This prepares me for warfare. This prophesies opposition. And as I was preparing this message, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I kind of wrote this down. From the moment we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, we became a soldier in the army of the Lord. And every day is a fight, a battle, so to speak. In Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I thought about that. You can go to the next screen, please. So why do we fight this battle? The sixth piece of armor Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. which is the Word of God. How does a Roman soldier's sword help us understand how to use the Bible to win our spiritual battles? Well, the Bible in Judges 7 says, Gideon and 32,000 Israelite troops gathered near the Midianite camp, but they were severely outnumbered by their 135,000 oppressors. Gideon was ready to do battle, but God had other plans. He was about to show his people just how powerful of a God he was. God told Gideon to let anyone who was afraid of the upcoming battle return home. 22,000 men took the opportunity to leave their ranks, leaving only 10,000 remaining. But God was still looking for a smaller group. So God then called Gideon to have the remainder drink from the spring, and all those who lapped the water like a dog would remain, while the rest were sent home. Finally, with only 300 men, Gideon and his little army surrounded the Midianites. On signal, they blew their trumpets, broke the pitchers covering their torches, and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Then the unthinkable happened. These 300 men, holding not swords but torches and trumpets, routed the entire Midianite camp. Scripture records that God set every man's sword against his opposition, his companion, throughout the whole camp. So before the Israelites even had a chance to reach for swords, God plunged the enemy camp into chaos and wild defeat. The Israelites were delivered from their foes by a miracle. This famous story illustrates an invaluable lesson. It is God who gives the victory. His sword, which is the Word of God, is what delivers us. And I thought about that, and it's funny how, you know, throughout our life we have these like timelines, you know, moments where God kind of intervened, but we really don't realize it till years and years later. And as I was sitting at home preparing this message, I began to think of the significant events in my life that where I could see God's hand was upon my life, and He was setting me up. Years and years ago when I lived in Melvindale, as a young boy, there was a lady who used to attend our church, Yvonne Colmorgan, and every summer, it never failed, she would always invite me to Vacation Bible School. And we didn't go to one church, we went to three churches. There was a Methodist church over there across from Farmer Jack, there was one where the Rite Aid used to be, and then there was the one, Allen Park, the Church of Christ, where over there off behind Parkside. So we'd go to three different churches every summer without fail. She dragged me along. Now, I didn't know a thing or two about God. I was, a young kid, and Pastor John was speaking last week about how he was causing all trouble when he was a young kid. I'd probably make that kid look like a choir boy. We would go around just getting into all kinds of trouble. But without fail, every summer she would invite me to these vacation Bible schools. And little did I know that God was planting a seed. You know, I was exposed to the songs, I was exposed to the Bible verses, we made crafts, so it was like, it was the Word, actually, that was being implanted in me. And then, fast forward several years later, when I had gotten the job at Ford, I moved out of my mom's house, and I had a visitor come by. Remember Jeff Galvin? You might have arrested him a few times. So, out of nowhere, he shows up at my door because he was a close friend of a guy I grew up with down the street. And, he brings these supplies over. Let's just say supplies. And those of you guys that lived in the world, you know what supplies are, right? We don't need to elaborate on that. So he's trying to get me to partake of these supplies. And I'm like, "Jeff, listen, I just got this job at Ford. I don't need to, associate my stuff with that stuff. My job's in jeopardy if they find out, you know, because they could randomly do a drug screen and I could lose my job." So he's kept pressuring. I kept denying and saying, no. So out of the blue, he starts quoting scripture. And I, as God is my witness, he just started, you know, he says, "Bobby, I'm sorry, I apologize." He goes, I respect, you know, you're trying to save this job. He goes, "There is a better way, I'm telling you. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, came to die for your sins." So he starts quoting the scriptures left and right. Now, I didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, as far as I was concerned, yeah. Guy was speaking Chinese, but looking back, it's like I listened to him. I sat there and listened to him, and it was seed being planted. Then 3 or 4 months later, my best friend in high school comes over, the same thing on a Saturday afternoon, starts reading scriptures. He's actually leading me in the sinner's prayer, but I didn't accept Christ at the time. So, but I was looking at that, you know, and it talks about the Word being the sword of the Spirit being the Word. There's power in that, and it changes people's lives. It literally does. You can go to the next screen. So taking the sword. And I've got like a little bit of world history mixed with the Bible, so we're gonna touch on that right now. Throughout the world, there are certain individuals, real and fictional, whose identity remains almost inseparable from their weapon of choice. From England, there is King Arthur and his sword Excalibur. From the Middle East, there's Ali and his scimitar, Zulfiqar. From Spain, El Cid and his longsword, Tizona. From Scotland, William Wallace and his unnamed claymore. The sword is the only item listed by Paul that serves in an offensive capacity. Even if we have all the rest of the armor equipped perfectly, without our sword, we amount to little more than heavenly armored moving targets. Perhaps this is why we remember the name of King Arthur's sword and not, for example, his footwear. While the rest of the armor is undoubtedly vital, it is the sword and only the sword that allows us to attack, to directly do the work that needs to be done. You can go to the next one. So what purpose did the sword serve in the Roman army? Now, Paul had a first-hand experience because I was thinking about how the different situations he's found himself in, you know, being in prison, being beaten, and I'm sure he had a first-hand look of what a Roman soldier looked like. So he had identified with all the different pieces. So I thought it was kind of cool how he uses an analogy and ties it in with the Word of God and whatnot. So it says here, the Roman gladius has become known as a sword that conquered the world. Adapted from a Spanish design, the prowess of the gladius in close-range combat made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior. When sharpened, its dual edges wreaked havoc on unarmed foes, while its tapered point could pierce through even heavily metal armor. A Roman infantryman would go into battle armed with more than just his gladius. He would also have a dagger, several one-time-use spears, and lead-weighted darts, but the sword was his main means of attack. The sword is the only weapon Paul lists as part of the Christian arsenal. Go to the next one. As I thought about that, tiny words again. So I thought about Pastor Don, like I think it was last week when, I forget her name, she came up and you had her share when she, Mitzi, there you go, how she was impressed that how Pastor Don conducts his practices. It's just, it's not drills and whatnot. He's introducing these young ladies to the Word. And that's power. And the Bible says that the Word will not return to me void. So I strongly believe, in fact, I'm convinced that these girls may not get it now, but years down the road, something's going to click and they're going to remember those times in practice with Pastor Don and also the men and women that have gone down there and shared their testimony. It's just, they're just seeds being scattered. So God is faithful. Because he's been faithful, he's going to be faithful. So I like I said, I'm convinced that over time, these young ladies, there's going to be a moment in their life where they have, you know, an encounter, you know, and everything is going to make sense. It may not make sense now because you figure, remember being a teenager going to Western? You thought you knew it all, right, Esther? And Fred? Huh? But it's not too, you years later when you become an adult, you realize, you know, something, you know, needs to change. And then you start thinking about that. You start thinking about the Word. Do you have something, Dwayne?
Yeah, it was 10:19.
Hold on, wait. Sir?
That reminded me of Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19 says, look, I've given you authority over all power of the enemy, and you can crush snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. No, I don't rejoice because the spirits obey you. Rejoice because the name of the enemy is because the name raised your hand. What I get out of that is that that's crush. I mean, you can just crush them. And that raised to me recently, you know, your authority, it's kind of like an authority voice. You have a stern, not fear, but if you know, you talk to Andre, your kids,
mm-hmm.
So like that'd be what it is. But I talk to the enemy like that. I just tell him with not a pride, but I use that scripture and I memorize it. So I put it in my head.
Yeah.
So I think on the, I memorize, I think of it in the head, it thinks of the fear way. That's it.
Amen. So the next point is, what is the Word of God? In Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word, the Holy Bible, illuminates. It reveals to us the good and the bad, the wise and the unwise. It is the ultimate tool in learning how to find the best possible life, free from the restraints of stumbling and darkness. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth, plain and simple. We can have perfect confidence in the fact that his words are accurate, true, and unerring. When followed, they guide us without fail on the paths that we need to walk. We can be destroyed by lack of the knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I was thinking about, you know, how some people, you know, Eddie in here, but Bob, you don't work in the factory. You come across people, the so-called Christians, that say they're Christians, but then they start quoting scripture and thinking, that's not how it goes, you know. That's not how I remember hearing it, you know. And then you go back and flip through and the words are all switched around, like, you know, Pastor Don doing three-card money, you know. It's like, that doesn't make sense. So it's important to know the word. It's important to know the word because it's, like Dwayne was saying, it's a weapon that we can use against the enemy. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. But we will be blessed if we hear and keep the word of God. Luke 11:28 says, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And the knowledge is not just for us. We are to be ready to answer others who ask us. When I was thinking about that, recently we had this guy that bumped from C crew to A crew. They do like shift bumps. You can do shift bumps every 6 months or area bumps. So this guy came from another shift. And he's another one who professes to be a Christian, but it's just some of his ideas and some of his thinking are just a little skewed, you know. And so he was talking about going to church and whatnot, and he started quoting scripture. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's not how it goes, you know. So I began to correct him in a loving way, you know. And initially he didn't receive it. Like, you know, the walls go up already. Like he knows more than I do. Not that I'm like a scholar, but, you know, if you've been around long enough in this church hearing different men speak and you read the Bible yourself, you know what the word says, right? So immediately the guy's, his defenses go up. And I wasn't doing it in a harsh way. I was just trying to, listen, John, this is, you know, not how it goes, you know. So over time I gave him a few minutes to cool off, came back around, and he apologized, you know, for saying the things he had said. So it's important to know the word. You know, Pastor Don stresses the importance of memorizing scripture. It doesn't mean that you need to, you know, memorize books upon books upon books, but I find that little tidbits, they stick with you. You know, just little scriptures here and there, they stick with you. And at the right time, God will reveal it to you, and you'll be able to quote that scripture. So go to the next screen, please. So why a sword? Why a sword and not a butter knife? There you go. That's what we're talking about right there, sword. So Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. That bears repeating. I'm going to say that again. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The all-powerful sword of the living God is able to cut through every defense our enemy can raise, down to the very division of bone and marrow. When wielded by a servant of God, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of a matter and uncover the truth. As soldiers in God's army, it is our responsibility and duty to use His word to discern the truth and then follow it. When God's word shows us something's wrong in ourselves, we can use a spiritual weapon to surgically remove the offending thoughts and actions. And I was thinking, even last night, we celebrated my son Mark's birthday. He turned 6, and my sister was over, and my mother-in-law, and my sister-in-law, and her boyfriend. And just recently, he lost his mom. She passed away, and it just came out of nowhere. So he was down in Tennessee for about 2 or 3 weeks, and he had just come back up, and he came to the house, and you could just share, you could see the countenance on his face. He just looked severely depressed. I mean, his everything was just withdrawn, and he looked very sad. Now, my mother-in-law, she's very bold with her faith. She's not afraid to go and pray for somebody. So just as the party's starting to wrap up, she comes up to me, she taps me on the shoulder, she goes, hey, if he's okay with that. Because some people, you know, don't want to force something because then, you know, they're gonna reject it. They don't want to. So I says, if he's all right with it, if Chris says okay, then I'll pray, you know. So then he asked my wife, and she kind of nodded her head. She went to Sherry, she kind of nodded her head. So then she goes up to Chris, and she says, hey, do you mind if we pray for you? Without hesitation, he just, yeah. He says, I think I could use that right now. So right in the middle of the living room, we're all laying hands on him, praying. We're praying in tongues, and I don't think he's ever experienced nothing like that. And you could see how he changed. You know, right, Sherry? Yeah, he wasn't the same person, you know, and it was just an opportunity to minister to this man, you know. And as we were praying for him, it's funny how, like I said, the word comes out of you. You know, Sherry was praying in tongues, and she started quoting scripture. My mother-in-law starts praying in tongues. She's quoting scripture. Then we were just taking turns. And it's funny how it's the word, like I said, it's the word that's living and powerful. It cuts through. It never fails. You know, God's word does not return void. And he was just a changed person. We just prayed that, you know, that God would protect him and keep him safe, and that he would continue to work in his life. So don't be afraid to show your faith and to pray for somebody, you know. And it can be a good thing. So you can go to the next one. So Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, the Romans relied in part on assailing their enemy from a distance with javelins and darts. But God does not give us that option as Christian soldiers. If we were able to fight our battles from a distance, we would never experience an actual trial. Can you imagine that, praying for somebody like Ken Weidick sitting back there in the back 40s, he's got the nosebleed seats? You know, God's word is powerful, right? But if I'm over here praying for him, or if I'm trying to speak to him, the distance is, it's not going to work, right? I need to go over to him and actually physically lay my hands on him and pray for him. So it's important that we don't want to be long distance Christians, is what I'm trying to say. You know, or be afraid, or, you know, like Ed Trout, he had said one time, we don't want to be the Secret Service Christians. You know, people don't even know we're Christians because we're not displaying his character.
Hold on, Dwayne. It must be rough to be a TV evangelist, and it's kind of hard laying hands on people, isn't it?
Yeah.
Real quick, why is laying hands so powerful compared to not laying on hands?
Answer that. Why is laying on hands so powerful?
It's just, it's an impartation, right? To impart something, it's part of touching somebody. Like when you're set in as a member and stuff, you're prayed over for certain gifts. It's just an impartation. It doesn't have to be, but it works better just to be touched. When somebody prays, just like Bobby was saying, somebody can pray for a distance, but what a difference when they can get up and touch you and you can feel that spirit.
And that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, when you're praying for somebody, it's easy to pray from a distance, but it's more, I think it's like, for lack of a better word, more intimate. It's more personal. You're taking the initiative to pray for them and touch them, and it shows that you care, you know.
That's one thing that they teach you in con schools and stuff when you're talking to be a salesman, kind of, you know, just the simplest touch, just like that, you know, get somebody's attention and stuff. So it's that human factor, but it's a spiritual thing, too. Just the touch makes a big difference on being accepted and understood.
How do you know all this stuff from con schools?
We don't speak of my former life, okay? I did sell used cars on Verner Highway.
So at first glance, that might not even seem like such a bad thing, but when we stop to consider that without trials there is no growth, and without growth we will not be able to enter God's kingdom, we see that trials, however uncomfortable, are essential in our journeys as Christians. After all, the promises of Revelation 2:7, 11, 17, 26, and 3:5, 12 and 21 are given to him who overcomes and not to him who remains as he is. So it's important that we get in the battle. You know, life is a battle. You know, and we don't fight, you know, like I mentioned that scripture, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't do warfare like that. Our warfare is in the spiritual realm. And we use the word. The word is our weapon. So Paul only lists one weapon because we only need one weapon. There is no enemy the Word of God, coupled with His Holy Spirit, cannot defeat. And so, armed only with our sword, we step out to fight our enemies head on. The struggle is real, it is immediate, and it is in front of us. Our future in God's kingdom is on the line, and we take up the battle so that we may be able to hold fast to the future He has promised us. And I was thinking, I was telling Ricardo, the weirdest thing happened last night, actually early this morning. I had a clip, but I don't think we have time to show it, The Lord of the Rings. And there's a clip there, if you remember, the second movie, the Two Towers, King Theoden was under this spell, if you remember. Like, he was sitting in his chair, and his face was all gray, and he looked old. And Gandalf comes in, and they're trying to convince this king to join forces with the other armies to fight against the forces of evil, right? So Gandalf walks in, and the one guy recognizes that he has the power to deliver him from this evil spirit. And so the soldiers try to intervene and try to stop him from going forward. And he makes it all the way to the front of the king's throne. And the guy starts talking. They're like having this conversation back and forth. And it was almost like reminding me of that movie, The Exorcist, with Linda Blair. How his voice was all changed and his face was all contorted. His hair was all messed up. So Gandalf's telling him, he's speaking to him. He's commanding this evil spirit to come out of him. He says, "I'll draw poison from you like poison is drawn from a wound." And he's having this conversation. And the guy says, "You can take him, but you're not going to take me." And he's talking about the king. And so he gets up out of his chair, and he takes the staff and just plunges it in the guy's face and knocks him down. And it shows the other guy, the evil wizard, shows him flying across the floor, and then the king comes back to his senses. Then you see his face start to change, where it was gray and white. The color starts coming back. His hair starts changing, and then he realizes who he is. And he says to himself, long have been the days since I've been under this spell. And he says, where am I? He didn't know what happened. And Gandalf says to him, your hand, your fingers would remember their strength if they were holding their sword. And his daughter grabs a sheath and she gives him the sword. He draws a sword out of it. And I thought to myself, isn't that kind of neat how they use that as an analogy? You know, if we go into war every day and not wield the sword, or we not use the word of God, how effective are we going to be? You know, it's not going to be a successful battle. You know, we're going to fail every time. And the world needs that. You know, I was thinking of all the evil things that are going on in the world. You can't even turn the news on anymore without someone's getting shot. Like last night, I was watching the news. Just in the short time yesterday, there was 6 shootings in Detroit. 6 of them. And some of them were like a 3-year-old had gotten shot, a 4-year-old, yeah. Yeah, it's unsettling, you know. I mean, so it just speaks to me that how much more the world needs the word. It needs us, you know, to go out and speak and proclaim the word of God boldly. So what promises can we stand on? Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Romans 8:31 says, "But then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us?" And I know that sometimes when we have to go out into the world, we struggle with fear. You know, what's this person going to say? What's that person going to say? But if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, it's a win-win situation. And I was thinking about how Pastor John was talking about you, Brian, how you guys kind of tag team at LA Fitness, witnessing to people, you know, and that's a good thing. You know, you're going up there to exercise your physical body, but God said, no, we need to use your spiritual body too, you know. So you're speaking to me. I can remember Steve. Remember Big Steve? He's like, yeah, that guy Brian. I saw him at the gym. He goes, that guy's a true Christian, man. He's a true Christian. He goes, I saw him laying hands on people. You know, he says, talking about that moment when you're praying for that guy, you right out in front of everybody, you had no fear. Yeah, prayed for him too, and somebody else, I believe. And so that just gives you. Go ahead.
I figured he was so big. Hello, Brent.
I just figured Steve was so big. If anybody made fun of me, I'd just sick him out. So.
So it's important that we have that boldness, you know, and not be afraid, because wherever we go, God is with us. So we fight knowing the end of the story. 2 of the many powerful and sure promises in God's word tell us that if we remain dedicated to God and His word, we will make it to the end and we will be saved. There's no doubt in this statement. God's promises are as sure as the one He told Isaiah. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. So my last charge to you guys is take up your sword. The battle is ours. Amen.
Could you put that clip back up 1 minute?
What's that? This clip?
No, not the sword, no. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I know, Pastor Don, anybody that's been in this church for a long time remembers, we see people come in that's just on fire, right? Where are they now?
Yeah.
Being, no matter how bright you're burning, if you're not burning at the end, it, bless you, it doesn't make any difference. That's where that endurance comes through. You've got to last till the end. And that's why people that come in this church, other pastors and stuff, are amazed to see so many people that have been here so long. You don't see that in churches.
Mm-hmm. Now, who was... Oh, Pastor. Yeah, just to close. As you're talking about the sword, and I thought this would probably be appropriate scripture to end with, and it's from 2 Samuel 23:10, and it says this, "But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword." You know, he went into battle and just didn't wield the sword, but it became, he used it so much, it became part of him that he couldn't drop it. You know, yesterday I was out in my yard spraying dandelions. You know, I got one of those little pump things. And, you know, you got to pump the thing and just keep, and after about 3 minutes, it's like, you know, I couldn't, you know, hardly open my finger, and I felt... That's how that sword should be in our hands, that it just becomes part of us and a wheel that we can't drop it even if we want to drop it. We can't cast it away, but it now becomes an extension of who we really are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
A fast story with that. They taught us in the Marine Corps, when we went into boot camp, they give you a rifle. It was your rifle. You went everywhere. You slept with it. Heaven help you if it fell out of your bunk at night. But... we were taught to, you think they're all the same, right? But you're so used to it, they would lay out like five on a bunk and blindfold you and say, find your rifle, and you could actually do it. First time I said, there ain't a way in the world anybody by feeling a rifle could tell the difference. But you can after a while. It's amazing. And that's why that word, the sword, should become and can become part of us.
Amen.
Any questions for Bobby before we end?
Comments, suggestions?
Comments, suggestions. Sammy, you're awful quiet.
I know. I was just looking at him. He's always got something to say.
That's right, yeah. Cody, you have a question?
What? Everybody's quiet today.
Well, you must be awful good.
All right.
Well, good. That'll work, too. Hold on. Don't think that'll get you in trouble. Just speak.
But I was thinking of the word, too, that David said, one of the verses was, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Mm-hmm. And saying that, you always have to be prepared because you never know what you're going to need.
Mm-hmm.
Because Thursday when I came in here, I was attacked Wednesday, and I was talking to a brother about God, because he said, Jesus, you'll never see again. Nobody's ever seen Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Well, okay, I let it go for me. I was like, no. We're all going to see Jesus again. He is coming back. So, you know, of course, upon trying to witness to him and answer questions, the devil's popped up. You know what I'm saying? But I thank God I had the breastplate of righteousness on. Because when that devil stood in my face, like he wanted me to do something to him. And I said, I just call on the blood of Jesus. But saying that, not only do you need a sword, you need that breastplate so that you can also, you know what I'm saying, those darts that come for you, those claws that come for you, them stingers that go, shoot them, shoot them. So I was just saying that you have to be prepared.
Yeah.
The Bible says that too. Be ye prepared.
In season and
out of season.
You
never know.
Yeah. And I was thinking too, when you were sharing that, you know, think of Jesus when he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Every time the devil came to him, what was his reply?
The word.
The word. It is written. It is written. It is written. So it's the word that combats the enemy. You know, we can't fight like this. You know, you're just going to be swinging at the air. You know, there you go. Shoom, 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 shoom. That's how you fight.
Just to add one final thing here as we end. Bobby is a very polite man. That's why he says he asks people if he can pray for him. I used to do that, but I've went to the Pastor Don School of Prayer. We throw politeness out. You know, sometimes it's honestly better because sometimes people say no, but usually if you go up, do you mind if I pray for you? And just start. Most people aren't going to cut a fin and say, don't pray for me. They'll accept it. Where if you ask them, sometimes they'll just say, no, I don't need it right now. So there's use a boldness to it, too. Go, mind if I pray for you? Thank you, Lord. And just go for it.
And I witnessed that firsthand last night because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, there's no way Chris is going to let us pray for him. You know, he's been around the family for a few months, and like, there's no way. And sure enough, like I said, my mother-in-law walked up to him and just, she put his hand on her hand on his shoulder and says, "Can we pray for you?" And he just, without hesitation, he said, "Hey, yeah, I could use some prayer." So I mightn't have to go to that school of boldness.
Yes.
And graduate from it.
Yes. You know? We're working on you. Hold on.
We want to hear it. I saw
the group of kids. They were young kids. I want to say between the ages of 8 and maybe 12, boys and girls. And they got off a charter bus, and they got off this poster. So I'm looking at the poster. It says, "Can we pray for you?" So, question mark. So, of course, me, I can read. Who's going to find this work for me? So I said, "Yes." And I just stood right there. You know, I thought, "Okay, now what should I do?" So he was like, "Close your eyes and bow your head," because, you know, I'm going with these kids. I love kids. I love to see kids be on fire for God, because that took holy boldness. Of course, they were chaperoned, but at the same time, you know what I'm saying? So I had the girls pray for me first, and then before they left, when they came back around, because it came full circle, I said, "Now I want the boys to pray for me." And it was beautiful because, you know what I'm saying, I love God, and I love to see God work in children.
Amen.
So, you know, the word is for everybody, and I just loved how they just had that holy boldness. And they was like, "Who wants to pray for?" So one of the guys say, "I'll pray," and it was a beautiful prayer, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He didn't ask me, "What did I want from God?" So I said, everything. In that way. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right. Time. We're going to get ready to close here.
Yes,
I know when Bobby was praying for that guy, he probably had some prophetic words for him too, correct?
Yeah, got some visions.
Visions, what a coincidence. Like I said, Bobby is a great teacher. I wish we could get him up here so much, but he's so gifted with the drums, it's hard to pry him out of Pastor John's hands. All right, but we'll keep trying.
Who's going to close the prayer?
That's up to you.
Oh, me or you?
No, you pick who you want to close. You're the man in charge. No, I got the microphone. You just pick. I'll take it to him. See the power. Do you feel the power? The
Sammy.
Sword, the spirit?
Sammy.
All right. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the word that you put in Bobby's heart today, Lord God. And we pray that just puts a fire underneath each one of us, Lord God, that we will take that word, that sword, through our daily lives, Lord God. And we just pray right now that it just changes people, that it changes us, Lord God. Draw us closer to you and just use us today. Prepare our hearts and just cut away anything that does not need to be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.